إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I would like to begin by quickly reviewing the hadith which we took in the last meeting. Two hadith from the chapter of the Sunan al-Ratiba, those prayers which are normally performed along with the five congregational obligatory prayers, and one hadith from the beginning of the chapter of Al-Adhan, the call to prayer. The first hadith number 59, is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He said, Sallaytu ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I prayed along with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rakatayni qabla dhuhr wa rakatayni ba'daha, two rak'ah before dhuhr and two rak'ah after dhuhr, wa rakatayni ba'd al-jum'ah, and two rak'ah after the Friday congregational prayer, salatul jum'ah, wa rakatayni ba'd al-maghrib wa rakatayni ba'd al-isha, two rak'ah after maghrib sunset prayer and two rak'ah after al-isha, the late night prayer. This is the hadith that the Shaykh mentioned, and he also mentioned two other narrations or similar reports also recorded by Al-Bukhari and or Muslim. In one of them the wording was فَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبُ وَالْإِشَاء فَفِي بَيْتِهِ, as for the Maghrib and Isha, and in one report it said وَالْفَجْرِ وَالْجُمْعَةِ, the sunset prayer, the late night prayer, the dawn prayer and the Jummah prayer, the sunnah prayers that he prayed with them, fasi baytihi, he prayed them in his house. And this indicates the preferability or the commendability or the preference of praying these sunan al-ratiba, that one should pray them in the home. And also another report he mentioned from Bukhari, from Abdullah ibn Umar, that he said, haddathani ukhti Hafsa, that my sister Hafsa radiallahu anha, she reported to me, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusalli sajdatayni khafifatayni ba'dama yatla'u al-fajr, that the Messenger of Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray two short or two light rak'ah after the break of dawn. Wa kanat sa'atan la adkhulu aw la yudkhalu ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a time that I didn't used to enter, nor did anyone used to enter the room of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that particular hour, yani in the morning at the break of dawn. Then we also mentioned some other narrations which indicated that it is reported authentically that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray four rak'ah before dhuhr and two rak'ah after dhuhr, which accounted for the 12 rak'ah which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported that whoever prayed these 12 rak'ah in a day and a night regularly, that they would have a house built for them in paradise. These 12 rak'ah is two rak'ah before fajr, dawn prayer, four rak'ah before dhuhr prayer, two rak'ah after dhuhr prayer, and two rak'ah after maghrib prayer, two rak'ah after isha prayer. Here the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam Hafidhullah says that from this hadith there are a number of points derived, One of them is that it is commendable or recommended to attend and to perform regularly these rak'ah before, after the congregational prayers. Number two, that the asr prayer, the afternoon prayer, late afternoon prayer, that there is no regular confirmed sunnah rak'ah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always prayed along with it. Yeah, and if there are some indications of praying before asr two or four rak'ah, it is authentically reported, but not that he used to perform them regularly. Number three, that the sunnah prayers that are performed with the sunset and late night and the dawn and Jummah prayer, it is preferable that they should be prayed in the home. And number four, lightening or making short the two rak'ah of sunnah before the dawn fajr prayer. And number five, it has also been reported in some of authentic narrations that with the Dhuhr prayer there are six rak'ah, as we already mentioned, four rak'ah before Dhuhr and two rak'ah after. As it has been reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, the hadith of Habiba radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally he said that in some that some of these sunnah prayers are performed before the obligatory prayer in order to prepare oneself to get one in the proper state of mind for the performance of the congregational prayer before entering the congregational prayer, and others are performed after it in order to make up for any shortcomings that one has, that anyone has fallen short in concerning the congregational or the obligatory prayer. Naam. 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 There are various narrations. Many of them mention two rak'ah before Dhuhr and two rak'ah after Dhuhr, and some of them also mention four rak'ah before Dhuhr and two rak'ah after. I don't know if I indicated here in any of the narrations. After Dhuhr. In any case, apparently I didn't indicate here, the Shaykh didn't mention, or the author of the book, Abdul Ghani, he didn't mention any of the narrations that reported four rak'ah before here in the text, but I think last week we did mention at least one of those hadith, the hadith of Habiba radiallahu anha, which is reported in Sahih Muslim, mentioning 12 rak'ah in the day and the night. And in the narration of At-Tirmidhi from Habiba, she said that there were 4 rak'ah before Dhuhr and 2 rak'ah after her. This hadith is reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. In any case, these are some of the narrations related to the Sunan Ar-Ratiba, and this is not all of them. There are so many, but these are just a few of them. As we mentioned so many times, this is just a summary, a mukhtasa of some of the hadith related to the rules or laws of worship and dealings in one's life. The next hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على شيء من النوافل أشد منه تعاهدا على ركعتي الفجر. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't used to attend to more carefully and was not more consistent in any voluntary act or any voluntary prayer as he was in attending to the two rak'ah before the dawn fajr congregational prayer. And in another narration reported here in the text of the book, the expression as it came in the Sahih of Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this narration is not in Al-Bukhari, he said, رَكَعَتِ الْفَجْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا, that the two rak'ah of the dawn, yani before the dawn congregational prayer, that they are better than the world and whatever is in it. This hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. One of them, that it is mustahab or commendable to perform these two rak'ah before fajr. And it is not expected that any Muslim should take them lightly or leave them off. Also, number two, he said the virtues or the superiority, the great superiority of these two rak'ah before the dawn prayer, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated in his words that these two rak'ah were better than the world and whatever is in it. And number three, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ used to stick to and attend to these two rak'ah more than any other of the voluntary prayers. And the fourth thing, that whoever takes them lightly and abandons them or doesn't give attention to them, in spite of the fact that they are very easy to do and the reward for them is so great, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has encouraged the believers to perform them, this is the indication of the weakness of one's yani deen, and the fact that a person has been prevented from a great, great good. The last hadith that we took last week is hadith number 61, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, Umira Bilalun an yashfa'a al-adhana wa yutira al-iqama, and in one narration in Bukhari, wa an yutira al-iqama illa al-iqama. That Bilal was commanded or ordered to make the adhan, impairs the words of the adhan, to repeat them two times, and to make the words of the iqama witr, or repeating them one time. And there are some exceptions to this, the repetition of the words two times or one time in the adhan and iqama. There are some exceptions, as we mentioned, that are reported authentically in some of the authentic hadith. And last week we didn't perhaps make it that clear. So this week I brought a handout with the words of the adhan, so that it could be more clear what is the difference between the various manners of performing or calling the adhan, as it has been authentically reported in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if there is one left, can someone hand me? Or maybe I'll look for that already. No, it's okay. Is the extra? No extra? Okay. I have the original one. Yes. 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 JazakAllah. On the first side of the handout, where it's written on the top of the page, text of the adhan, and this is the adhan that Bilal used to call, or the manner in which he used to call the adhan. This is the adhan as it was narrated in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd. You can see in Arabic above the words of the adhan that they are the pronunciation of Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, four times. This is an exception to the repetition of the words in the adhan twice, in doubles or in pairs. Allahu Akbar is mentioned four times. And in the end of the adhan, La ilaha illallah is mentioned one time. Otherwise, everything else is mentioned twice, in doubles or in pairs. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Hayal al-salat, hayal al-salat. Hayal al-falah, hayal al-falah. Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. So as you can see, there are actually seven expressions here. The first of them is the takbir, Allahu Akbar, which is mentioned four times. And the second of them is the shahada of La ilaha illallah, mentioned twice. The shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah, mentioned twice. Hayal al-salat, mentioned twice. Hayal al-falah, mentioned twice. Allahu Akbar, mentioned twice. And La ilaha illallah, mentioned once, which makes a total of 15 statements in the adhan of Bilal, as opposed to 19 statements in the adhan according to the hadith of Abu Mahdura. So here, so it's clear in front of our minds, we can see that the adhan of Bilal contains the repetition of each statement twice, except for the beginning, the takbir twice, four times in the beginning, and La ilaha illallah, the kalimat al-tawheed, one time in the end. On the other side of the paper, you can see the adhan of Abu Mahdura. This adhan is also reported authentically in numerous reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it contains 19 statements. And what is the difference between them in this adhan, the adhan of Abu Mahdura? You can see that the takbir is also repeated four times, And in some of the narrations, he mentioned the statement of takbir only two times. But in most of them, in the most authentic of them, is that it's four times in the beginning. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then the shahadatain, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, twice. Ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, twice. As you normally in the regular adhan, two times and two times. But these pronouncements of the shahada, as it was reported in the authentic hadith of Abu Mahdura, are pronounced in a low tone, such that only the person who is standing next to the muezzin might hear the recitation of these words. Then in a loud voice, he said again the same words of shahada, repeating each of them twice, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So that the shahadatain, each of these words, ashadu an la ilaha illallah and ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, are repeated twice, but in a low tone the first time, then the voice is raised loudly in the repetition of each of them twice, the second time. And the rest of the adhan is the same, hayal al-salat, hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, hayal al-falah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and one time, la ilaha illallah. So here, if you count the statements here, the takbir is four times, the shahadatain, each are repeated twice, and then again repeated, so that's four and four, eight, and four is 12, and the two times, hayal al-salat, and two times, hayal al-falah, is 16, and Allahu Akbar, 18, and La ilaha illallah, 19. So there are 19 words or 19 statements in this adhan of Abu Mahdura radiallahu anhu, as opposed to 15 statements in the adhan of Bilal, as was reported or recorded in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd, who had a dream, and he reported it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these words, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to teach this adhan to Bilal because Bilal's voice was louder. Okay, this is what I wanted to say here before going on to complete the review. The hadith here of Anas ibn Malik, the Shaykh says about this that there are four points or three points of difference of opinion concerning the adhan. The first of them is in reference to the ruling of the adhan. Is it obligatory or is it sunnah? Is it wajib ala al-kifaya or is it sunnah? The first opinion is that it is wajib ala al-kifaya. That means as long as it's done by someone from amongst the Muslims, and all the rest of the Muslims are free of blame. Otherwise, if it's abandoned by everyone, then it is the people are blameworthy and are subject to punishment for abandoning something that's obligatory. This is the opinion of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, and some of the scholars from the Maliki Madhab and Shafi'i Madhab. Some of the scholars from the Maliki Madhab and Shafi'i Madhab. Whereas the second opinion is that it's Sunnah. This is actually the regular opinion of the Hanafi Madhab and the Shafi'i Madhab, that it is Sunnah. The first opinion that it's wajib is based on the expression found in this hadith here, the hadith of Anas, where it is mentioned that umira Bilal and yashfa, that Bilal was ordered to make the adhan in a particular manner. That means that if he was ordered to do it, that it's obligatory, according to those who hold this opinion. And they also mentioned other evidences. One of them was the hadith in Bukhari, the hadith of Malik ibn Huwayrith. And in it contains the words that if the time for the salat comes, fal yu'adhin lakum ahadukum, that then one of you must call the adhan and one of you should lead the prayer. So they said that it is wajib based on these evidences and other evidences that they produce. And the other opinion, the second opinion, those scholars who said that it is sunnah, that it is not wajib to call the adhan. And one of the proofs that they mentioned was the fact that the adhan was not called by the Prophet ﷺ during the farewell pilgrimage on arrival in Muzdalifah, only the iqamah was made. And there's difference of opinion about this particular incident, was in fact the adhan called or not. And the strongest opinion is that the adhan was called, as is reported in Sahih Muslim and in other books of hadith. Also, we mentioned last week that some of the scholars who said that it's wajib, they said that it's wajib on the men, but not on the women, and that's based on the hadith that is reported in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar. And the Shaykh says that the isnad is sahih, and after I checked it, I found that Imam al-Shawkani and Nadir al-Awta also said that the isnad was sahih. That is the hadith in which is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Laysa ala nisa adhanun wala iqamatun," that it is not obligatory for the women. Not obligatory. Not that it's not permissible, but it's not obligatory for the women to make adhan or iqama. And there's difference of opinion about this hadith, even though many of the scholars said that it's sahih, but also some scholars said that this hadith is not marfu'un, it is not authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it's mawquf on, and he reported from Abdullah ibn Umar. In any case, there's difference of opinion about it. Some of the scholars said that it is authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and some said that it's not. In any case, these are the two opinions, one that it's wajib and the other that it is sunnah. And those who said it's wajib said that it's not wajib on the women to make adhan or iqama. The second point about which there was difference of opinion is the actual wording of the adhan and iqama, which we already discussed here. The main difference, there are three differences actually that the Shaykh mentions. Two of them we already discussed. One of them, the difference between the adhan of Bilal, as reported in the hadith of Abdul ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, in which there are 15 sentences or 15 statements. And the second manner is in which there is tarji'. At-tarji' means the pronunciation of the shahadatain, repeating them each twice in a low tone, and then afterwards repeating them again twice in a loud voice. So this is an additional four statements or four sentences, making a total of 19. This is one of the manners in which the adhan has authentically been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third manner in which it was reported is that the takbir, instead of being mentioned four times, is mentioned two times, and this is also reported authentically in Sahih Muslim and in other books of hadith. Though some of the scholars said that the more correct narration from Abu Mahdhura is not the saying of takbir two times, but the saying of the takbir four times, because both of these are narrated in Sahih Muslim from Abu Mahdhura, that he said it four times takbir, and in other narrations that he said it two times, and the isnad of both of them is authentic. In any case, the more authentic of them is that it's four times. Okay, here, concerning this, the difference of opinion in the description of the adhan and iqama, the first opinion is the opinion that the adhan should be called as it is mentioned in the hadith of Abdul ibn Zayd, as it was called in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ by Bilal radiallahu anhu. And that opinion is the opinion of the Hanafiyyah and the Shafi'iyyah and the majority of the scholars, that this is the proper adhan. Al-Imam Ahmed also held a similar opinion, but his opinion was that any authentic narration from the Prophet or any description of the adhan that is authentically reported from the Prophet is permissible, though he preferred this way, as was the opinion of the Hanafiyyah and Shafi'iyyah, that he preferred this manner of calling the adhan. Though he said the other ways are also permissible. And one of the other ways, as I mentioned, is that the takbir, instead of being mentioned four times, is mentioned two times. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and one of the students of Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah, and some other scholars. They said that the takbir may be pronounced two times instead of four times. And as I said, it is authentically reported in Sahih Muslim and other collections of hadith in this manner. They also said, as a proof for them that it should be said two times, they mentioned this hadith which we are taking now, the hadith of Anas, in which Bilal was commanded to make the adhan yashfa' al-adhan, which means to say it twice. They said that means the takbir also should be said twice. Although there are narrations that said four times, but they said this hadith indicates that it should be said twice. The takbir, like the rest of the statements in the adhan, this is also one of their proofs. The third issue about which there's difference of opinion is in reference to tarji'. Those who said you can make tarji', that is saying that shahadatain, each of them two times in a low tone and then in a loud voice. Those who approved of this or preferred it, this is the opinion of the Malikiyyah and the Shafi'iyyah. And I checked a number of books to confirm this, and also I asked some people from countries where the Shafi'i madhab is prevalent, And some of them said that they knew about it, and some of them said they didn't know about it. But at least the people from Egypt, where the Shafi'i Madhab is prevalent, said that it is very common to make tarji'ah, to say the shahadatain in a low tone, and then after that to repeat it again in a loud voice. Anyway, this is the opinion of the Maliki Madhab and Shafi'i Madhab, that it is mustahab to do so. And the opinion that it's not mustahab is the opinion of the Hanafi Madhab. And they said that it's not you shouldn't do so, because the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd, which is the most authentic hadith, and it was the practice of Bilal radiallahu anhu, doesn't mention this practice. So they said that it is not mustahab to do so. Okay, this is a basic summary of what we took last week. And I'd like to add to what we mentioned last week, because it's not mentioned in this chapter, the hadith concerning at-taswib. At-taswib is the saying of as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm in the adhan of Fajr. It is authentically reported from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, كان في الأذان الأول بعد الفلاح. يعني بعد, after the saying of حيال الصلاة حيال الفلاح, that in the أذان, الأذان الأول, they used to say الصلاة خير من النوم. Two times. And this hadith is reported in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi, Sunan Al-Kubra, and the Sharh Ma'ani Al-Athar of Al-Imam Al-Tahawi, and Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani said that the isnad of this hadith is hasan, it is a good hadith. And there's another narration, actually in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, that's reported from Abu Mahdura, and it is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, fil-ula min as-subh, yani in the first adhan of Fajr, in the first adhan. Although it has been neglected in these days, in our time that we are living in, but in fact it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to have the adhan called twice for Fajr. And it was his sunnah that these words, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, should be said in the first adhan, the adhan before the actual break of dawn. As for the second adhan, the adhan of Bilal, he didn't used to say in it, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. This is the correct sunnah as mentioned in these hadith concerning at-taswib, the saying of as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm in the adhan, the first adhan, which is before the actual time of the break of dawn. The scholars mentioned concerning this practice that the purpose of it, as has been hinted at in some of the hadith, its purpose was to remind those who are performing the night prayer that the time for Fajr is near, so that they may either rest for a few moments in order to increase their preparedness for the Fajr prayer, or if anyone intended to fast in that day, they would have time to take their suhoor before the adhan of the actual time of the dawn prayer. From these hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. Number one, that it is obligatory to make the adhan and iqama, and this is based on, there's a difference of opinion. We said, some said that it's obligatory, some said that it's sunnah. He said that it's obligatory to make the adhan and iqama based on the fact that it was mentioned in the hadith that Bilal was ordered, and that the Prophet ﷺ told Malik ibn Hawayrith and those who were with him, his companions, that when the time for salat comes, then one of you must call the adhan, one of you should lead the prayer. Also, second, that it is mustahab, not obligatory, but that it is mustahab to repeat the words of the adhan twice in doubles or pairs, and to repeat the words of the iqama once. And here he says that to say that it is obligatory would be contradictory to the fact that there are some authentic narrations which are reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani contrary to the repetition of the adhan and the iqama in this manner. So that it is, he said that it is mustahab, not obligatory. In any case, it's permissible to call the adhan or the iqama in any manner that has been authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three, that the the Muslim is expected to give more attention to the adhan than the iqamah, since the adhan is actually meant to alert the people and to bring to their mind and call to their attention that the time for the prayer is in, whereas the iqamah is only yani to call the people to stand up who are already present in the masjid, inshaAllah. And four, he says that the intended meaning of doubles or pairs in the adhan, it means that everything should be said twice except the takbir in the beginning of the adhan, which is said four times, and the kalimat al-tawheed, la ilaha illallah, in the end of the adhan, which is said only one time. Otherwise, everything else should be said twice. And five, he says that the intended meaning of once or witr in the iqamah, making each statement one time, is that everything in the iqamah is said once, except the takbir, in the beginning and the end of the iqamah, which is said twice, and the qad qamat al-salat, which is also in the iqamah, which is also said twice. Okay, this is what we covered last week. The next hadith that we will take with us today is the hadith of Abu Juhayfa, or Aun ibn Abi Juhayfa, who reported from his father, Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu. This hadith has been reported, a long narration of it in Sahih Muslim, and in Sahih al-Bukhari only a short version of it. Is reported in a number of different places. It is reported in this hadith an Abi Juhayfa Wahab ibn Abdullah al-Suwa'i radiallahu anhu. He said, Ataytu Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa huwa fi qubbatin lahu hamra'a min adamin. That I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was in a red leather tent. Qala فَخَرَجَ بِلَالٌ بِوَدُوءٍ. Then Bilal came out with the water for ablution. وَدُوءٍ, the water for ablution. فَمِن نَاضِحٍ وَنَائِلٍ. Then there were those who tried to get that water which was left over after the Prophet ﷺ made ablution, the water that was remaining. Some of them tried to get some of it, seeking the blessing of the water of the Prophet ﷺ. And some of them who didn't get any of that water got some of the water or the moisture that was in the hands of their companions, who got some of the actual water from the container that Bilal radiallahu anhu was carrying. فَخَرَجَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَعَلَيْهِ حُلَّ حَمْرَاءَ. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out wearing a red suit or a two-piece garment. Hulla means a two-piece garment, any kind of garment, whether it's ida and rida or something else that's in two pieces. He came out wearing this reddish suit or two-piece garment. كأني أنظر إلى ضياد ساقيه. And it is as though I am looking, or I tried to get a glance at his, or I was seeing, actually, he says. كأني أنظر إلى ضياد ساقيه. That I was looking at the whiteness of his lower part of his leg, shank. Qala, the narrator then said, فَتَوَضَّعْ وَأَذَّنْ بِلَال. Then he made wudu, and Bilal made the adhan, or called the adhan. Qala, then he said, فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَتَبَّعْ فَاهُ هَاهُنَا وَهَاهُنَا. Then I began to follow Bilal, watching his mouth as he was turning from here to here. يَقُولُ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا حَيَلَ الصَّلَاةِ حَيَلَ الْفَلَاةِ. He was turning right and left, saying, حَيَلَ الصَّلَاةِ, come to prayer, حَيَلَ الْفَلَاةِ, come to success. ثُمَّ رُقِزَتْ لَهُ عَنَزَةٌ فَتَتَقَدَّمَ وَصَلَّى. Then a spear was placed in the ground as a sutra for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he performed the dhuha prayer as two rak'ah. And in the narration of Muslim, ثُمَّ صَلَّى الْعَصْر رَكَعَتَيْنِ. Then he prayed Asr as two rak'ah, and this expression is not found in the text of Umdat al-Ahkam, but in the narration of Sahih Muslim, it is mentioned like this. Then he said, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَزَلْ يُصَلِّي رَكَعَتَيْنِ حَتَى رَجَعَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. Then he continued to pray the prayers as two rak'ah, meaning the four rak'ah prayer, reducing them to two rak'ah, until he returned from his journey, until he returned to Al-Medina. Here, the Shaykh mentions general meaning of the hadith. He said that the Prophet ﷺ has stopped in a place called Al-Abtah, Al-Abtah. That is the place in the upper part of Mecca. Then Bilal, after entering to the tent of the Prophet ﷺ and bringing him the water for wudu, Bilal out from the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ, and the people tried to get some of that water, yani, seeking the blessing of the water that was used by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At that time Bilal called the adhan, and Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu said that I was following Bilal, watching his mouth as he was turning right and left while he was saying hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, and he was turning right and left in order to for the people to hear him better, as these expressions particularly were an encouragement for the people to come to the prayer, come to prayer and come to success. When he was saying these words particularly, he turned to the right and to the left. Then a spear, or a short spear headed stick, was placed in the ground as a sutra, or a protection for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that no one may walk in front of him while he was praying. That spear was stuck into the ground as a sutra for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his prayer, and he prayed the Dhuha prayer as two rak'ah, and in the narration of Muslim also the Asr prayer as two rak'ah, and he continued praying the four rak'ah prayers as two rak'ah until he returned to Medina, as he was a traveler. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. The first of them, that it is legislated for the muezzin in the adhan to turn right and left at the time of saying hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, come to prayer and come to success, and this was for the purpose of his voice reaching out to the people, yani, in every direction. Number two, that it is legislated to shorten the four rak'ah prayer to two rak'ah when a person is in a journey. Number three, that it is legislated to use a sutra in front of the person who is praying, as the Prophet ﷺ used, even for the person who is in Mecca. Even in Mecca. As some people think there's no need for a sutra in Mecca, and it is allowed to walk in front of people, the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca and still he was using a sutra. And number four, this shows the intensity of the love of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, as they used to seek to get blessings from anything that the Prophet ﷺ used to use, or any of his personal effects. And some of the scholars said that tabarruk, or seeking blessings from the effects of the scholars and the righteous, by qiyas, is also permissible, as it was done for the Prophet ﷺ. And the correct opinion is that it is not so, that this is a special feature or a special characteristic of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not for anyone else after him. And finally, he mentioned that it has been reported in some authentic hadith the prohibition of a man wearing red clothing. And this, and one of the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam naha an al-miyathar wa mithara al-hamr, that wearing a red garment, he prohibited it. So how is it mentioned in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing a red garment, two-piece garment? Some of the scholars, such as Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, he mentioned that in fact it wasn't a pure red garment that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing, but that it was a red lined garment which had red and also some black lines in it. And most people, or many people who thought that he was wearing a pure red garment, is mistaken. How could it be when he is the one who prohibited such? But in fact, since most of the lines of the garment were red, then it was referred to as red or reddish. And some of the scholars held other opinions concerning this. It was mentioned that some scholars said that he wore such to show the permissibility, although it was discouraged, or it was, yeah, I mean, something considered uncommendable or detestable. And Allah knows best about this. But in any case, it appears as though the most correct opinion is that the garment wasn't a pure red garment, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited such. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "Inna bilalan yu'azzinu bilaylin." that verily Bilal makes the adhan during the night. Adhin ibn Ummi Maktoum. So you should eat until Ibn Umm Maktoum, that is Abdul Ibn Umm Maktoum radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, and Bilal. He said, eat until Abdullah ibn Maktoum makes the adhan. And Bilal calls the adhan at night, so eat until Ibn Umm Maktoum makes the adhan. Here the Shaykh says, concerning this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two muezzins, Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum radiallahu anhu, who was blind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two muezzins. Bilal used to call the adhan for the fajr prayer before the actual break of dawn. And that was because the fajr prayer came at a time when the people are sleeping and they need the chance to prepare themselves before the actual time of the prayer. So the first adhan before the actual break of dawn was to give the people a chance to prepare themselves to get out of their sleep, to get out of their beds, and to prepare themselves to get out of the house and go to the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought this to the attention of his companions, that Bilal, his adhan was actually during the night, although it was close to dawn, and someone might be a little confused, they might think it was actually dawn, but in fact, so that no one would be in confusion, he told them, no, that Bilal's adhan is actually still during the night. It's not yet dawn, even though it might appear to some as though the dawn has broken. So he brought it to their attention and made them to know this, and he ordered them that they should think until the breaks, and that is at the time of the second muezzin, that is the adhan of Ibn Umm Maktoum radiallahu anhu, because his adhan was actually at the time of the break of dawn. And this was so that the one who wanted to fast would have a chance before the actual break of dawn. They would get a warning by the first adhan that they may take suhoor, that they may eat and drink before the actual time of the salat, as well as to bring to the attention of those who might be making the night prayer that the time for the fajr was close. And this calling of the adhan before the actual time of the prayer is especially for Salatul Fajr only, and it is not permissible to call the adhan before the beginning of the time of any other prayer. It is particularly a special case for the dawn prayer. Some of the scholars differed as to whether or not this first adhan before the dawn is sufficient, and that there is no need to make a second adhan, or is it actually necessary to make the second adhan at the actual break of dawn? Is it also a necessity if the first adhan has been called? Is there a need to make another adhan? And the opinion of the Jamhur, or the majority of scholars, is that it is legislated to make both of them, and it is a necessity to make the second adhan, which is the actual adhan of Fajr. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points. The first of them is the permissibility of making an adhan for the fajr prayer before the actual time of dawn. Secondly, the permissibility of having two muezzins for one masjid, and that the time of the adhan of each of them should be known to the people, that the first adhan of the first muezzin, it should be known that his adhan is before dawn, and the second muezzin, which one is the one who calls the second, it should be known that his adhan is actually at the time of the break of dawn. And number three, also in this hadith, that the permissibility of having an adhan, al-muezzin, a second muezzin, specifically a special muezzin just for the adhan for the break of dawn. Also, in this hadith, there is the permissibility of using a blind man to call the adhan, and that the people might accept the adhan that is called by the blind man and accept that the actual time of the prayer is due. Either because that blind man has some means or some way to know the exact time of dawn, or there's someone that he relies upon to inform him, as was the case of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum. Someone used to tell him that the dawn has broke, and then he only at that time would he call the adhan. Also in this hadith, that it is recommended or commendable to bring to the attention of the people in a particular area the fact that that there will be an adhan before the time of Fajr, so that when that adhan is called, the people would know what's going on. They would not think that it's actually the time of Fajr before its time. Perhaps if they were intending to fast, they might refrain from eating and drinking, thinking that the adhan for Fajr has been called. And the people should know when the leader of the people is going to do such a thing as have two muezzins, one for the first adhan and one for the second adhan, he should also inform the people of such, so that they would know what's going on, as did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also that the people should not stop eating and drinking if they intend to fast. They should not stop eating and drinking until they are certain that the dawn has broken. And they should not refrain from eating before that time. As the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, فَقُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا, eat and drink. And this is a command which indicates, not that it's obligatory to eat and drink up until the break of dawn, the actual break of dawn, but that it is permissible, and that the time of suhoor is not 20 minutes before dawn, as some people would lead us to believe, or one half an hour before the break of dawn, or even 10 minutes before the break of dawn, but the time of suhoor extends actually up until the adhan at the break of dawn itself. One is allowed to eat and drink up until the actual break of dawn. There's no proof for stopping suhoor half an hour or 20 minutes or 15 minutes before the break of dawn. This is contradicted in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ here when he said, فَقُولُوا حَتَّى يُؤَذِّن إِبْنِ مَكْتُومٍ, eat until Ibn Maktum makes the adhan, that is, until the actual break of dawn. And in another narration that's reported in Al-Bukhari, which I didn't indicate here, it's not on the paper, but you may find it in the English translation of Bukhari in volume 1, page 3, 62, hadith number 621. That no one of you should be prevented or restrained from eating and drinking at the time of dawn by the adhan of Bilal. Adhan of Bilal min as-suhoor. No one should be prevented from taking his suhoor by the adhan of Bilal. فَإِنَّهُ يُؤَذِّن أَوْ يُنَادِي بِلَيْلٍ, because actually he makes the adhan, or his call to the prayer is during the night before the actual break of dawn. لِيَرْجَعْ أَوْ لِيَرْجِعُ قَائِمَكُمْ وَلِيُنَبِّهْ نَائِمَكُمْ, so that he would give a chance for the person who is standing in prayer to complete their tahajjud prayer, and for the person who is sleeping to get up and prepare for the dawn prayer. Here, the Shaykh the general meaning of this hadith, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has had two muezzins, Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu and Abdul ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu, who was a blind man. The next hadith, the last hadith is this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سمعتم المؤذن فقولوا مثل ما يقول. Or in another narration, إذا سمعتم النداء, if anyone hears the مؤذن, or if anyone hears the call to the prayer, فقولوا مثل ما يقول المؤذن, then you should repeat the words that you hear from the مؤذن, or the words that are being pronounced by the مؤذن. If anyone hears the call, or if anyone hears the muezzin, then they should repeat the words of the muezzin. And in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes us to know that we should answer the call of the muezzin by saying words similar to the words that the muezzin is saying in the adhan, such that when the muezzin says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, then after he says that, the people who hear him should also repeat those words, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And when he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then the people who hear him after he says it, then they should repeat what they hear him saying, and so on to the rest of the adhan. And this is so that the reward that has passed us by, which has been achieved by the muezzin, that perhaps those who hear the adhan might also get some of that reward by repeating the words of the muezzin as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has instructed us to do. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. The first of them, that it is legislated to answer the muezzin by repeating the words that the muezzin says, and this is by consensus or ijma' of the scholars. Yani that the person who has the adhan should repeat the words that they hear. Number two, that the person who hears the muezzin should repeat the words of the muezzin after the muezzin says those words, as is indicated in this hadith by the letter fa. إذا سمعتم المؤذن فقولوا فقولوا. Fa indicates يعني ترتيب or order, that when you hear the muezzin, then you should say what you hear the muezzin say. And this has also been indicated in clear words in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's reported in the Sunan of Nasa'i on the authority of Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يقول كما يقول المؤذن حين يسكت." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say the words that the muezzin used to say when the muezzin was silent. Yani when the muezzin finished making his statement, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to repeat the words of the muezzin. Number three, that a person should answer the muezzin in every condition, except the person who's in the bathroom or relieving themselves. Otherwise, wherever a person may be or whatever they may be doing, they should stop and repeat the words of the adhan, since the words of the adhan are a dhikr or remembrance of Allah, and every dhikr has a special occasion. If the occasion for that dhikr passed you by, then you have lost the opportunity to take advantage of that occasion or to repeat those words that are special for that occasion. Yani the dhikr of adhan, its occasion is when the muezzin is calling the adhan that we repeat those words. If we don't do it at that time, then the opportunity has passed us by. So whatever a person may be doing, wherever they may be, they should stop and repeat the words of the muezzin and give the reward for such. Four, and finally he says that the apparent meaning of this hadith is that the person who hears the muezzin should repeat the words line by line or word by word as the muezzin says. That's the apparent meaning of this hadith, but the majority of the scholars said that the person who hears the adhan should repeat the words exactly as the muezzin says, except when the muezzin says hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah. After those words, the person should repeat the words لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, that there is no power or strength except with Allah or except from Allah. And some of the scholars explain the meaning of this statement لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, that these two words, though they are similar in meaning but they are different, that حول, it means that a person relies or depends on someone or something else, and quwwata means that a person has the ability. So that the meaning here of la hawla wa la quwwata is that we have no ability of our own, nor do we have anyone that we can rely upon or that we can turn to seek help in answering the call of the muezzin and performing the prayer. We have no one that we can rely upon to help us to answer, to give us the ability to answer, nor do we have any ability within ourselves to do so, except the only power and the only one that we may rely on is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other scholars explained it differently. In any case, the general meaning here is it is an acknowledgement that when the muezzin calls us to prayer and he says hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, we want to respond and we acknowledge that we have no one that we can rely upon and we have no power or strength of our own to answer that call and to go to the prayer, except that Allah helps us and Allah gives us the ability or the strength to answer. These words have been reported authentically in a number of books of hadith, from amongst them Al-Bukhari and also in Muslim on the authority of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, is reported in the English translation of Sahih Muslim, volume 1, page 210, hadith number 748, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the Muazzin says hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, that you should say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah after hearing such words. And finally, the Shaykh mentions here one point of benefit, a hadith that wasn't reported by the author of Umdat al-Ahkam, a hadith, and there are a number of hadith actually that we should mention here, but anyway, he mentions one of them, the hadith reported by al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, in his Sahih, on the authority of Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من قال حين يسمى النداء, that whoever says when they hear the adhan or the call to prayer, whoever says اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمدا الوصيلة والفضيلة وبعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته حلت له شفاعة يوم القيامة, that whoever hears the adhan and after hearing the adhan makes this supplication or this dua, اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة, O Allah, the Lord of this perfect call, الدعوة التامة, it is an invitation, a perfect invitation or the call to prayer and the call to success, والصلاة القائمة, and this present prayer that is due upon us, آتي محمد, then give to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم three things, الوسيلة, والفضيلة, and also وبعثه مقام محمود الذي وعدته. يعني الوسيلة has been reported in another hadith. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says that الوسيلة, that it is a منزلة في الجنة, it is a place or a station or a status in paradise, لا تنبغي إلا لعبد من عباد الله, it is not the right or it will not be for anyone except one of the servants of Allah, وأرجو أن أكون أنا هو, and I hope that I will be that one. These are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He hopes that he will be that one. Inshallah, he will definitely be that one. So we hope that we should make this supplication that Allah will give al-wasila, or this special status or position in paradise, to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also al-fadila, or the excellence, and also that he would be raised up in a maqam mahmood, a praiseworthy position or status which has been promised to him. Whoever makes such a supplication, then they would have earned or achieved the shafa'a or the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And there are a number of other supplications also that are narrated in hadith. This one here is mentioned by the Shaykh, and this is the end of what he says concerning this. Since there is some time left, inshallah, we will take any comments or questions and corrections. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Are there any questions or any comments or any corrections? نعم. What is that? Excuse me? What is behind? Yeah. Why did they stop it? Well, it is. You can answer this question as well as I can. Why the practice of calling the adhan twice, once before the break of dawn and once at the time of dawn? Why this practice has been abandoned? I suspect that it has been abandoned for the same reason that so many other sunnah have been abandoned. How many sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been abandoned? There are probably hundreds or thousands of sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that have been abandoned. This only one of them. The exact reason why it's been abandoned, I cannot say. But one of the general reasons for the sunnah being abandoned is the taking on of the people of bid'ah. Some of the scholars of the Salaf, of the Sahaba and Tabi'een, they said that every time people practice a bid'ah, a sunnah is abandoned. Hassan ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah, one of the great tabi'een, he said every time the people took a bid'ah, a sunnah was abandoned. So we can see that this is a general rule, that whenever people start to practice innovations, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ will gradually be abandoned in place of the innovations. So this is a general rule. As for this particular sunnah, why is it abandoned? And we can only guess. And my guess is as good as yours. Perhaps it is the laziness of the muezzin to get up early to call the first adhan. Who will do it? It means that it's hard enough for anyone to get up for the time of Fajr. Maybe we cannot find people to get up and call the adhan before Fajr. Actually, the adhan before Fajr is still done in some places, in some of the Muslim countries. At least I know in Medina, the first adhan is called for Fajr. We used to hear it every day. So it is still practiced somewhere, but it is not practiced in most places. It has been abandoned, yani, in most places. And also, we should ourselves, every one of these sunnahs, that we are able to re-establish, revive, we should revise it. Whoever revised a sunnah has a great reward. What is the reward of the person who revised the sunnah? The reward of the person who revised the sunnah is that every person who practiced that sunnah after them, that you will get the reward of that person and everyone who followed them in it. Isn't this a great reward? That if we re-establish a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then everyone who does it after that, inshallah, all of their reward, we will also get an equal reward to them what they have done. And also, this is a manner of earning the pleasure of Allah and the reward of Allah, that a person re-established the lost practices that have been abandoned from the Prophet ﷺ.
The problem is that if we revise it, you're saying that's
a
bid'ah.
No. In that case, every sunnah that has been abandoned, due to ignorance, the people will think that you are making innovation if you try to implement it. Therefore, the proper thing to do is to first educate the people. Gradually, first, the importance of sunnah. The importance of sunnah in general. Make the people to love the Prophet ﷺ by studying his seerah, his life, and studying his sunnah. Make the people love the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and know its importance and the reward for practicing it. Then, after they start to love the sunnah and know the importance of sunnah, then gradually you might mention to them some of these sunnahs that have been abandoned, and they would themselves be inclined to practice it once they start to love the sunnah and know how important the sunnah is. But don't first tell them, do this or do that, or start doing it without the people knowing. But first, try to get the people attached to the sunnah and understanding the importance of sunnah and the dangers of bid'ah. Then teach them some of these sunnahs. First, inform them about it, teach them about it, show it to them before practicing it. Don't practice it and then argue with them about it. But first teach them so that they are aware of it. Then when you do it, it will not be strange to them. And whoever knows about something before it happens, naturally finds it easier to accept. When you are caught by surprise by something you are unaware of, it's difficult, it's shocking. But when you have a forewarning, when somebody told you, tomorrow the water is going to be cut off from 7 o'clock in the morning until noon. Okay, you have a chance to prepare for it psychologically, it's not so difficult. But if you wake up in the morning for Fajr, and there's no water in your house, it's shocking, it's difficult, it's a hardship on you. And so also psychologically, when you bring something to someone that's completely foreign and strange to them and unknown to them, it's difficult for them to accept it. I am not aware. After the adhan? As far as what we found in the books of hadith and in the books of fiqh, especially those books of fiqh where the scholars gave attention to narrating authentic hadith, such as the Majmu' of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, even though he is a Shafi'i scholar, rahimahullah, in his book he gave attention to narrating authentic hadith and clarifying those practices which are based on weak hadith. As also we found in the Maliki Madhab, Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, and his explanation of the Muwatta of Imam Malik, he gave attention to identifying the authentic narrations and clarifying those which are weak, therefore sifting out those practices which don't have a legitimate basis. And we can find in every Madhab such books, such as the of the latest scholars, the book of Al-Imam Ash-Shawkani, which he mentions so many of the reports of hadith concerning every matter of these points of fiqh in salat and tahara, and then everything that you want to study concerning the ahkam or rules or laws. He brought not only the narrations of the book of hadith that he was explaining, but also extra narrations, and discussed the authenticity of those hadith in such books. I myself didn't see a hadith reported like this. Although there may be such a hadith, but we have to, if we can find such a hadith, then we have to confirm its authenticity. It is unlikely that it is authentic. But if anyone can find it, then try, so that we may look into it to see if there is such a practice. But what we found in the well-known books of hadith, in the well-known books, and that doesn't mean that there is no authentic hadith outside of those books. But what if you look in the book of Adhan, in Al-Bukhari, in Muslim, in Abu Dawood, in At-Tirmidhi, you will not find any such statement as... Naam. And there are also so many thousand ayats in the Quran also that we may mention after the Adhan, if we just want to say whatever we want to say. The meaning that you do not break your promise. Yani after the Adhan someone says, yani they are saying, oh Allah, you do not break your promise. So we expect you to keep your promise, which you have promised us.
Can we make a additional supplication in between the prayer and the Adhan?
In any case, the important thing, this topic of bid'ah and the rules concerning it is a very important topic that we have to look at.
So,
now, Okay. So raise him up to the station of honor which you have promised him. Yes. Then the people added to it, and you do not break your promise.
Yes.
Okay, in that case, can someone take this? The sisters are passing some papers here. Okay, we got it. Okay. Jazakallah khair. The important thing, brothers, to keep in mind was that if there is some statement that is a true statement and it seems to be appropriate and fitting at any time of supplication, fadl, at any time of supplication after the adhan, after iqama, in the salat or any other time, the important thing, even though it may be a truthful statement and it may be an appropriate statement, the important thing to know, is it really from the sunnah? If it's not reported authentically in the sunnah, then it's better to avoid it. Because the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is sufficient for us. Naam, fadl.
Yes. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem.